Today's reading is from John 21, verses 9 through 19. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It is not always easy to recognize Jesus. And you think about all these different resurrection stories, and you think about the disciples around the fire today, that there's always a moment of recognition. And it's usually triggered by a miracle. It's usually triggered by a phrase or a teaching that Jesus has said that has all of a sudden kind of come to light, where all of a sudden it is revealed to them. Through Mary at the tomb, it was when Jesus said her name. And even in the upper room, there seemed to be some dispute that they had to see the physical evidence of Jesus' wounds and scars in order for them to confess that it was Jesus among them. So it's kind of hard at times to really see where Jesus is showing up in the world. But in some way, that's kind of a comfort to us, because the disciples, for the very first days, are living in the world that we live in all the time. They have to look a little bit harder. They have to kind of read between the lines and kind of look past the edges to see that Jesus is with them. In this story, this is the first time that Jesus has appeared after the resurrection where it's not around or near Jerusalem. And what that tells us is a great comfort and a great joy in that Jesus can show up for us whenever and wherever his people are gathered. That there is no distance that Jesus will not cross to be with us. The last several weeks, we've been talking about rise and how God rolls stones away. And it all started with a question of why was the stone rolled away at the tomb? We read about the story of doubting Thomas last week, and we saw that Jesus appears in the middle of a room where the doors are locked, the walls are sealed, and somehow Jesus doesn't seem to be limited by appearing in their midst, that Jesus doesn't have a need to have rolled the stone away in order to have come out of the tomb, that maybe the stone rolling away is more to do with us and then with Jesus. Of God knowing that we need to go in and to see. We need to come with all the answers of having the world all figured out and to see in a moment that everything that we thought about God and everything we thought about faith has been turned upside down. And we leave through that roll, that stone being rolled away with more questions than with answers, but with a greater sense that God is much bigger, that God is much deeper and is much wider than we ever gave God credit for. There's a lot of hope in that stone being rolled away, and that we believe that God is still in the stone rolling business. Last week we talked about how God rolls our doubt away. Today we're going to talk a little bit about how God rolls our shame away. Because you see, of all the obstacles that can come between us and come between God, shame is one of the most crippling stones, one of the most crippling obstacles that we can form between ourselves and a relationship with God or a relationship with another person. So take, for example, I think everybody has probably had an experience like this. Where maybe you had a relationship or you had a friend that maybe something came between you. Maybe even you did something like me that you hurt somebody else, whether intentionally or not, and it had created a big wound in the relationship. It was very awkward. All of a sudden, you're not talking to each other. You kind of get that tenseness. You get that knot in the pit of your stomach. You stress about it. You think all day about it. I mean, even when you go about work, it just seems like you can't get this one issue or this one person out of your mind, and you're just not even sure of how you would even go about repairing it. And all of a sudden, your phone rings, and you pull it out, and that person's name is on the screen. So what do? You let it go to voicemail? Who would let it go to voicemail? Yeah, I've called you people before. You let it ring for a little bit, and then you answer it, but maybe you pretend you're doing something busy that you can't really talk for how long? How many of those are there? Or you answer it and you say, eventually, we've got to pull this Band-Aid off. And you got to have the tough conversations and the tough talk and work on repairing this relationship. So that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes right into the midst of the story, whether we're ready for him or not. Because Jesus is willing to roll any stone away that we place between us and him. In our gospel reading this morning, we come to one of my favorite stories of the appearance of Jesus in Galilee. And for the sake of time, we kind of skipped over the first couple verses, but I kind of want to go back to it a little bit because it's a very unique story of what's happening in the disciples' lives. That after Jesus has appeared to them up in the upper room, we all of a sudden come to this story of some amount of time later, whether it's days, whether it's weeks, that all the disciples seem to have gone back home. And all the ones that came from up around Galilee kind of are gathered together. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciples decide to go out on the boat with them. And they fish all through the night, casting nets over and over and over again. And yet, they catch nothing. Now, how many fishermen do we have in here? How many people love to go fishing? All right. So maybe you guys will understand that when you have been fishing for quite some time, several hours, and have caught nothing at all, just no bites, nothing to show for it, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and asks you, how's the fishing? That comes with a little bit of emotion, a little bit of frustration, kind of bottled up there. And all of a sudden there's a person on the shoreline who does just that with the disciples. This man calls out and asks them, how the fishing is. And they tell them that they haven't caught anything all night long. Now, back to my fishermen in the room. So, how much do you enjoy it after you've been fishing all night long and you have to tell somebody you haven't caught anything and they just said, well, have you tried a different spot? Thank you, genius. appreciate the tip. But again, that's exactly what Jesus does. And he asks him, he's like, man, you've been throwing those nets all night. Have you tried throwing them on the other side of the boat? And for some reason, being that they're disciples and probably better people than me, they don't say anything back, but they try it. And all of a sudden, you can almost feel the story in your hands as the nets begin to tighten and to swell and begin to drag down. As they even try to pull it up, they find that they can't even haul in the catch from how many fish that there are. And like we said before, there's a triggering point. There's a moment in all these resurrection stories where all of a sudden the stranger is revealed to be Jesus. And all of a sudden Peter sees that it's Jesus on the shore, throws himself out of the boat, leaves the other people with the fish to try to get to that shore as fast as he possibly can. And when he crawls up through that rocky beach, he sees Jesus waiting for him with a fire, with some fish and some bread. Now the other people, whether they were frustrated or annoyed with Peter in this moment at all, they actually decided to bring the fish ashore and rowed about the 100 yards to where they could, and Peter went to go pull the fish up onto the shore. And Jesus said to bring some more as he made them breakfast. And it says that nobody around that fire would ask whether this was really Jesus, because they knew, just in that moment of Jesus showing up, of making them a meal, they knew that he was come back for them. Now, there's a lot of different ways that people have looked at this scripture over the years, that in some ways, people feel like this is kind of the fulfillment of the disciples' abandonment of Jesus, the abandonment that Jesus prophesied in John 16, verse 31, where he talked about that the disciples would scatter and go to all their old homes, that they would leave him alone. The apostasy of the disciples, that they would abandon Jerusalem and Jesus. Now others, they have a little bit of a softer reading of it, that they just feel that the disciples have lost their sense of purpose, that they're aimless, that they have gone back home, that they've gone to the one thing that they knew that they could count on, because everything else that they could count on seems to be in chaos and seems to just kind of be tossed up in the air. Now, other scholars, they've looked at this and they've seen it as a story of the disciples are fulfilling the Great Commission symbolically. That as Jesus has told them to go and become fishers of men and has empowered them with the Holy Spirit at his last appearance, that now they're going out symbolically to help fulfill this commission. I'm not too much on board with that one, because that's the equivalent of like the disciples kind of poking their heads in the door and be like, hey, honey, I'm going to go do the work of the Lord out in my boat. Catch up with you later. Now, other scholars say that we shouldn't really focus too much on the state of the disciples or the attitude the disciples take out in their fishing trip, but rather focus on the problem that's in the text, that the disciples cannot catch any fish without Jesus. And I think there's so much truth to that. That when it comes to shame, when it comes to doubt, when it comes to all these obstacles that we put in our way, it is so hard for us to even do the most simple of things. That even the things that we do routinely, that are drilled into muscle memory, that are drilled into our minds, become so difficult to do when we're stressed, when we're anxious, when we're guilt-ridden, when we're overcome with shame of something that we've done. Everything seems so difficult and impossible, that even now, who these people are as fishermen is impossible to fulfill until Jesus shows up in their midst. Now, me personally, I read this story with a little bit of a sigh, with some heavy weight that the disciples are carrying around with them. I kind of see the sense of purpose that's been lost, the aimlessness that's felt. Maybe that's because I've been through periods of that life for myself as well. But when Peter says, I'm going fishing, in my mind, I hear Peter saying that with a deep and a heavy sigh. Because it's the one thing that he has left. And I feel that even though Peter has seen Jesus after the resurrection, Jesus, that Peter has seen Jesus in the midst, that he has seen the scars on his hand, he has seen the stab wound that he has in his side, as much joy and confession that Thomas had in this moment, I believe that Peter is feeling something totally different. I believe Peter has been replaying that night that he betrayed, that he denied Jesus. Those questions of whether was he even one of Jesus' disciples? That Peter would go so far as to deny that he even knew him. And seeing Jesus after the resurrection might have given him so much hope and joy, but at the same time, can you imagine the guilt that must have caught up to him at that moment as well? Of realizing the magnitude of what he has denied and what he has turned away from. And the space that Peter must have tried to have put between him and Jerusalem or Jesus in this moment, I feel is just so thick and intense. Like we said before, Jesus doesn't wait until we're ready. Jesus shows up right in the middle of our story, whether we've got it pulled together or not. And as he shares that meal over the fire, he is no longer surrounded by a crowd of centurions, a crowd of Romans, a crowd of Jewish leadership, or just the crowd who came to see Jesus crucified. He is now surrounded by the people who know the truth of what happened. And for the three times that he denied Jesus, Jesus asks them around this fire three times, "Do you love me?" And I think Peter, he has that same temptation that some of us do when we pull out that phone and we see that name of the person that's so difficult to talk to. He tries to rush through the conversation. He tries to get past the awkwardness. He tries to get past the difficult parts. And he tries to rush straight to, let's start on to something new. But Jesus makes him go deeper. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend to my sheep. I want you to be who my sheep need. And for that very same invitation that I gave you at the very beginning, I want you to hear that very same invitation again, to come and follow me. The reality is, of all the obstacles that come into the way of our faith between us and God, we are usually the biggest obstacles that we face. Last week we talked about doubt, but today we talk about shame. It is the doubt, it is the shame, it is the obstacles, the guilt, the difficulty that we place between us and God, that God is so ready to forgive, but we're not sure we're ready to move on yet. But Jesus shows up for Peter on this beach around this campfire and says, I'm ready for you to come follow me. If you can rise up and do what I've asked you to do from the very beginning. And let's go and let's do it again. Jesus shows up in the craziest of times. And he shows up in ways that are so dismissible at first. Even as much as an annoying guy on the beach calling out to the fishermen in the boat, Jesus shows up in a way that we will walk right past him, we will say a sarcastic comment about him, and we will just move on with our lives. And yet he will continue to show up time and time again until he is unavoidable and inescapable. And he will meet us and greet us every time with forgiveness and with breakfast and with a meal and with love. As we gather on this Communion Sunday, one of the richest expressions that we have of Jesus is of a table that's prepared for all people to come and to taste and to see that God loves them. To come and to share of the richness of God. bread for our bellies and wine for our hearts, to enliven our spirits, and to help us to realize that God is alive in us and alive in this world. And as we come to share a meal, we see the same forgiveness that Peter had. We see the same hope and joy that the disciples had. Because it is laid out in front of all of us that God has done everything he possibly could to show up for us. If we will come and to follow him.